skin to it, and this wonderful voice tells me where to go and draws a little line on a map. But for those of you who are younger, we had a different technology before that, and it looked like this. This is called a map, a paper thing. And these would live in our glove boxes. And, you know, as much as we make a thing about it being unsafe to text and drive, which it is, it was somehow, like, acceptable to pull this thing out and try to figure the right way up and, like, lay it on your steering wheel or whatever as you're trying to... Anyone remember that? Like, admit to that, right? That wasn't considered irresponsible. And it always opened, like, the wrong way up, and then you try to fold it up. And this was our technology. We carried these around. I actually still carry, like, Forest Service maps and stuff because it's the only way to find some of those back roads when you don't have cell service. And when we were in this technology, one of the more common jokes or lines of jokes would be about men refusing to ask for directions, right, or being unable to ask for directions. We're still that way. But one, for those of you who are too young to remember this world, one of the peculiar aspects of that world was if you were in a city you had not been in before and you got lost and you didn't have a map, there was a place you always knew you could go to get directions, and that was a gas station. Somehow the person who pumped your gas was expected to be an expert on the layout of the city, where everything was, and how to give directions. And the amazing thing is they usually were. They could tell you how to get where you needed to go. And if you go back to that world, one of the things about living in Oregon in particular is our city planners all seem to really like one-way streets. Some of you recognize this as a frustration sometimes when you're in a different place. So not only did you have to know the address and like listen to the 13 turns you're supposed to make, but if you made one wrong, then you were like spinning around trying to find where you're going. And as I've thought about this, as somebody who grew up in Eugene, I do have to tip my hat to Springfield, because your city layout makes sense. There are streets that go north and south that have numbers on them, and streets that go east and west, right, that have letters on them. Thus, if you are at, like, C Street and 3rd Street and need to get to 1100 F Street, you intuitively know which way to go. I think Eugene thought they were smarter than that, because if you go downtown in Eugene, a number of the older streets are named after presidents, right? So now you also have to know U.S. history to find out where you're going. And then there's these fun twists, like there isn't a street for John Adams, but there is for John Quincy Adams, at least if you're going in order. Fillmore, you get to Fillmore, and then if you know your presidents, Pierce Street does actually exist in Eugene, but you got to look really hard to find it. I think they had something against Buchanan because he doesn't have a street. And then these same city planners, I don't know if it was like, let's just mess with people. So if you go to, like, Washington Street and go west, the presidents go up, okay? But where's Lincoln Street? It's way off to the east, downtown. It's like somebody went, let's really confuse people, right? Finding your way around, if you don't know the place, can be, when you're not familiar, can be a little more difficult than we realize. And by the way, Vancouver, Washington, anyone from there? It's way worse. Some brilliant, maniacal person decided that the north and south streets would be numbered and the east and west streets would also be numbered. My sister seriously lives at like the corner of 96th and 102nd or something like that. And the only difference is I think the north-south are avenue instead of street, but everyone gives directions with just the numbers. So it's like, oh yeah, at the corner of 73rd and 64th, like hopeless. Finding your way, I think we'll agree, is a rather critical skill. One that I would argue we sort of lost a little bit of that skill because we have so much technology to rely on, at least when we're trying to get to a physical place. But finding our way is a critical skill in all avenues of life, and often things seem like they should be clear, like the layout of city streets, seem like they should be obvious, and yet they aren't. And as I think about this, how many of you in some way have experienced being lost, whether that's in the woods or in a city or new school or in your neighborhood, right? I think it's pretty universal that when we get lost, we feel nervous, anxious, frustrated, sometimes scared or angry. We kind of universally feel that when we sense we're lost. And so it makes perfect sense. I was thinking about, this is Halloween, by the way, that somewhere along the history, I imagine there were a couple corn farmers somewhere who were growing corn, trying to think about how to make more profit growing corn. And somewhere they decided the brilliant thing to do is to actually grow less corn and plant it in a maze instead of rows. So it's harder to, you know, tend to. And then people will pay to come get lost in our cornfield. What are we going to call this? We'll call it a corn maze. Brilliant idea, right? How many of you have gone to a corn maze before? A few of you? Like, how is that a thing? Seriously. How is that something we actually pay to do? I was, I get lost sometimes in my thinking. My wife laughs. And I started Googling corn mazes. Can you go forward? This isn't working for me, Rick. This is a corn maze. If you can see, this is to celebrate a children's zoo. And I just look at this picture and try to think, like, first, how did you do that? But then why, right? Why would you take all that time? Go forward. There's, I think, a Star Wars one you can kind of see there. And then there's one more there. I was actually thinking of Stead Halstead. That's a QR code if you're a nerd. I know what it is, so I'm a nerd too. But all this effort to create something that literally is designed to get us lost and enjoy the experience seems so strange. And by the way, those same brilliant entrepreneurs of agriculture somewhere along the way figured out that those same people who get nervous, anxious, and frustrated when they get lost will pay even more money if we hide a bunch of people out there to scare them. And we'll call it a haunted corn maze. We are weird, right? Can we just admit that we're rather strange? But again, it's pretty universal that we tend to get nervous, anxious, or frustrated when we feel lost. I think all of us experience that in some way, whether that's lost about where I'm supposed to go to college or lost because I'm out in the woods and I actually am lost, right? We universally feel that anxiety, that nervousness, that fear when we're lost. And where we are this morning in John 14, the disciples, these guys who had committed themselves to follow Jesus, had left everything to follow Jesus, they find themselves in this place. You see, they're used to day after day after day walking with Jesus, listening to his teaching, maybe being a part at times of what he's doing, seeing people healed, all these amazing things. Jesus has been their Google, if you will, giving direction. They know where to go because he's there. And now they find out that he's not going to be there. They've lost everything again. And if you were to go back and look at the culture Jesus and the disciples existed in, you had this relationship of rabbi and disciple. That's where the word disciple comes from. And a disciple was sort of like we would understand an apprentice, except it was even more. You were trying to become like the person you were following. And in the religious context, you were trying to learn the way they understood the scriptures so that you then could teach that and apply that and carry that on. And again, these men have left everything to be Jesus' disciples. He's the one knowing the way forward, showing them where to go, how they're to live. And we come to John 13, and Jesus is about to be arrested. Now, already in chapter 7, 8, 12, and 13, Jesus has told his disciples that he's going to go away. Maybe that felt off in the distance and they weren't worried about it yet. And he's even said they can't go where he's going. And we come to the end of John 13, and it's suddenly as though the disciples are deep in the wilderness and their guide has disappeared and they don't know where they're going to go. They're anxious and they're worried. Caught in a maze. And to make matters worse, in chapter 13, Jesus again tells them he's going to die. And he also tells them that one of them is a traitor, and that Peter, who seems to be this leader among the disciples, is actually going to disown Jesus. So you're probably not surprised to find out that these disciples then are bewildered, they're discouraged, feel a lot of those same things we feel when we're lost. And so Jesus encourages them not to be troubled. If you have a Bible with you and you turn to John 14 with me, that's where we're going to be this morning. If you're just joining us, we've been going through these statements that we call the I am statements in John, where Jesus says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Last week, I am the resurrection and the life. And we're coming to one of those this morning when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you might be familiar with that statement, but I want to look at where it happens. So John 14, verse 1, speaking to his disciples who their whole world feels like it's kind of going upside down. Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the place to where I'm going. And so in this just paragraph, Jesus is promising he's going to return for them. He uses actually a picture of when you got married beforehand, sort of like engagement on steroids, this idea of being betrothed. You were legally committed to be married at that point, but the husband would go back to his parents' house typically and build on an extra, you know, part to the house so that then when they got married, they'd have a place to live. And Jesus uses similar imagery to say he's going to the Father, to his house that has all these rooms, and he's going to prepare a place for us, like his bride, to come and be with him. Promises to return. And he says something that I find really interesting. In verse 4, he says, you know the way to the place where I'm going. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Well, first of all, where is Jesus going? Because the disciples don't seem to know, as you'll see in the next verse. But if you notice, going back to chapter 13, what Jesus has already told them, in verse 33, he says, my children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And so in that, Peter asks, Lord, where are you going? So does he know where they're going, where Jesus is going? He doesn't appear to, because he's asking him, Lord, where are you going? And Jesus replies, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later. And of course, Peter asks, why can't I follow you now? And then makes this declaration, I will lay down my life for you, suggesting maybe he did know that Jesus was serious, that he was about to lose his life. And of course, Jesus then answers, will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. The world's starting to spin. They don't know what's going on here. Peter seems to understand again that Jesus is going to die. And Jesus says, you'll look for me, but where I'm going, you cannot come, at least right now. But then in verse 4, he says, you know the place I'm going. Parents, sometimes we tell our kids, you know the right thing to do here, right? When maybe kids, we don't think we know, but we actually do know if we stop and think about it. I think this is kind of that kind of situation. And I don't think we can be hard on Thomas for what he says after Jesus says, you know where I'm going. In verse 5 of chapter 14, he says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? How are we going to get there? We don't even know where there is. And these are the words that may be familiar to some of us that Jesus responds with. He says to Thomas, who's asked, where are you going and how can we know the way? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, how many of us are familiar with this statement? A number of you have heard this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So for those of us familiar with this, the question is, and I really encourage you to wrestle with this a bit this morning, what does Jesus actually mean here? What is he saying? You know, it's common to understand this passage as though Jesus is comparing himself to other religions, like Buddhism or Muhammad, whatever. Which, by the way, in that context, it's true. Jesus is the only way. But he doesn't appear to be comparing himself here. to anything else. So what does Jesus mean when he says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life? What is he trying to convey to these troubled disciples? Well, we can infer that the way has to do with being with God, because Jesus says no one comes to the Father except through me. So this is about being with God the Father. But what is Thomas actually asking in verse 5? He's asking, how do we get there? How do we get there? Again, they've been following the example and the teaching of Jesus day in and day out for months. They've been relying on Jesus, in essence, to show them the way. And in part, to show them the way to the Father. They don't have a map that works apart from Jesus. They don't know the right way to get there. How are we gonna go where you're going? How are we gonna find you? And so in response, Jesus says he's three things: the way, the truth, and the life. Now, regarding the way, I want you to realize this morning that every single one of us is operating with some sort of map in the way we're doing life. Courtesy of, Sammy this morning, I found the little Dora the Explorer Candyland board game. And, you know, you have that little path laid out. We kind of approach life like it's the same way. Like, we have this path we're trying to go down, a place we're trying to get to. And whether you realize it or not, you this morning are operating from some sort of life map, full of assumptions, has goals that may or may not even be conscious. We're all making our way through this world, relying on this sort of internal map that we have. And the disciples, when they met Jesus, actually had their own map, especially when it came to approaching God. You were to live a righteous, upright life, and if you did that, if you kept the rules, you were God's people, and one day you would be with God. And in Jesus' time, the Jewish tradition had taken the Ten Commandments, morphed that into over 600 rules, and the way you walked with God was keeping those rules. And so long as you kept those rules and made the right sacrifices and all that, that was the map you were working from. Which, again, raises this important question. What is the map that you're working from? What is the map that I'm working from? What directs or guides the decisions and the actions and the words that come forth in my day-to-day living? Where is that map? Where am I headed and why am I headed there? You know, as I think about it, kind of like the glove box used to have like a stack of these in it, because we'd get one wherever we went and then we'd never get rid of them because we might go back to that city someday. I think we have multiple maps that we operate from given whatever context we're in. You know, one of the maps that we work from far more than we realize is what we call the American dream, right? The idea of having a house and two cars and 2.5 kids or whatever it is, being successful, having stuff, having security, prosperity. That is a map that we operate from in many contexts. Some of us operate from the map of trying to be a good person, that's the end goal I'm trying to get to, is just be good enough. That's a pretty nebulous thing to be working towards, by the way. Some of us, more than we want to admit, are working from the map that's our parents' example. And all of us do this in some sense with culture. By the way, kids, I would love, I think you have a piece of paper with the way, the truth, the life on the front. I would love if you would, in your creativity, with the time that's remaining, attempt to draw out a map of what you think your life is going to look like. And what are the pieces in that? I would really love to see that if you want to do that with the rest of the time we have this morning. But another way of asking about what's our map is asking, how do you get to God? How do you get to God? The disciples believed Jesus was leading them there, rightly so. But now he's leaving. This idea of the way, when Jesus says he's the way, actually shows up all over Scripture. In the Old Testament, especially in the Psalms, we see all these different statements about the way. Psalm 1, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Psalm 5:8, lead me, Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. There's this idea all through the scriptures. Psalm 18, for I have kept the ways of the Lord. I'm not guilty of turning from my God. Psalm 25, show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. The early Christians actually called themselves people of the way. These people endeavoring to follow Jesus. And underneath this idea is the reality that there is a way of truth. There is a way that is the way we should be going. Interestingly, way and truth are also connected ideas. For example, Psalm 86 reads, teach me your ways that I may walk in your truth. There are these connected ideas. The way of God, the straight path, is walking in truth. It's doing the right thing versus walking in wickedness or darkness. So when Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, he's actually speaking some connected ideas that have a fairly deep meaning to the disciples. By the way, the way or the path is also combined with the idea of life. Psalm 16, you've made known to me the path of life. These are connected ideas, and it has to do with the map we're working from, the way we're living our lives, the way we believe we're going, the place we're trying to get to, the way the truth and the life all connect to this bigger picture. We not only have a map we're working from, but we also, each one of us, and we're probably less conscious of this than we realize, we have a working definition of what truth is. We don't all agree where we find it. And we have a working definition of what life is, what real life is, what it is we're trying to take hold of. Again, our maps that we work from are trying to lead us to those places. If we believe we will find life in someone or something, we will invest ourselves incredibly in that. And usually we're disappointed. Because we use the wrong maps, we chase life in the wrong places, we get confused on our sources of truth. And what ends up happening in all those cases is just like when we're lost in the woods or in a foreign city. We feel anxiety, fear, nervousness, maybe anger or frustration. And it's because we're lost and we don't realize it. It's because our map isn't working. It's not getting us where we need to go. Or we were trying to go to the wrong place and find life there. It's also because we often choose sources of truth we shouldn't be trusting. Life isn't where we hoped it would be. As I think about that, it is unfortunately true that for some of us, that silly haunted corn maze is a really good analogy of what our life has been like, or at least felt like. Surprises jumping out at the wrong times, like, I don't know, say a pandemic, when you thought you were going the right way. And we find ourselves, don't we, troubled, much like the disciples. We find ourselves unsure or confused about which way to go or even where we are. And I believe, as I've thought about this more and more, that those emotions we feel of anxiety, of nervousness, of fear, of frustration, those, if we'll allow them to, serve as indicators to us that something's off, that maybe we need to go back and see if we're working from the right map or headed towards the right goal. When we feel that fear well up, or that frustration, or that anger, I thought it was going to work out differently, and yet here I am, it's a dead end. It's like the check engine light going off, right? It's telling you something's off, that maybe we need to go back and take a look at the map that we're using and the place we're trying to get to. To his disciples who've been following his example and his teaching, this Jesus, who they had placed their hope in as the one who would lead them, in this moment of crisis, he tells them who he is. It's not just what he said that you're supposed to do. He actually is the way. He's shown it to him. He's taught it to him. He's the truth. I think we do well, by the way, to recognize truth isn't just an ideal that we're supposed to defend. It's actually found in a person. And that person's named Jesus. He's a life. And clearly he is the only way to the Father. Acts 4:12. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. He is the way. 1 Timothy 2, there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only way to the Father, the only way to life with God. It's not just a new set of religious rules so we can justify ourselves before God, but in fact, we are justified because of him. And so we cling by faith to this promise that Jesus took our sins upon the cross and made it possible for us to be made right with God, to have this renewed relationship with the creator of the universe, and to experience the life we've been seeking. Jesus makes our way. And he doesn't stop there. Jesus isn't just making our way past the grave, our way to heaven when we die. But in this life, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. When we're lost, when we're confused, when we're nervous and anxious and frustrated, he's the map we reference back to. You know, this is where a life of prayer, of knowing and following the teachings of Jesus, a life of community with other believers, becomes so critical. And it's so easy, right, for prayer to become this thing we're supposed to do. And like if I read my Bible today and prayed today and was nice to people, I'm actually checking the box off on the map on where I think I'm supposed to go sometimes, rather than prayer being this way of centering myself and coming back and being in relationship to the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Rather than trying to justify myself or do good stuff. These are critical tools for us in understanding where we are and where it is we're headed and how we even get there. It's part of why I'm so darn glad not to be on Zoom anymore. Because actually physically being together gives us opportunity to encourage one another, to be encouraged by one another, to pray for one another in person, to follow Jesus together differently than on a computer. I'm thankful that we have technology, but I'm far more thankful to be with you. Prayer, understanding and following the teachings of Jesus in this life and community are sort of like the compass we're given or the tools for reading the map to help us stay on the path that God has for us, leading to the life that he offers to us. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And this life that Jesus leads to and actually provides to us is this gift we're invited to take hold of that often isn't found where we're looking for it. I want you to hear the words of Jesus that come a bit later in this conversation. Again, his disciples, and understandably so, are shaken. They're coming to terms with what Jesus is telling them, that something very uncomfortable is about to go down, that Jesus really is going away, that Jesus actually maybe meant it when he said he was going to die. And they're looking at that and going, what's on the other side of that page turn? I don't know. It's understandable that they're concerned here. What does Jesus say to them? By the way, I would say to you, it may be really understandable that you're concerned with where you are at this morning. I think Jesus would probably say something similar. John 14:23, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I've spoken while still with you. And then Jesus says, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Is somebody who forgets literally everything? This is such a word of encouragement that I don't have to have it all figured out. I don't have to memorize the map. I have to trust that the Holy Spirit is actually going to be at work within me and will guide me. It says, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you. And then Jesus says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Regarding this peace, he says, do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. He can say those last lines because he's given them a way to get to the place of peace and not being troubled and not being afraid. So I would submit to you this morning that when you are in those places of life with decisions, disappointments, confusion, where you feel that anxiety, that nervousness, that fear, that frustration, all of those things that say, I'm lost, turn to the Holy Spirit. Trust that God actually will teach and lead you. And then rest in what Jesus extends to us, which is peace. We can have peace because I don't have to figure out how to open this the right way and read it, because Jesus is the way. I don't just learn about Jesus. In relationship with Jesus, he makes this make sense for me. He shows me where I'm headed, and God's Spirit is at work helping me understand that. Jesus can say, do not let your hearts be troubled, do not be afraid, because he actually can offer us peace when we're walking with him. Again, I told you stories this morning of northern India and Myanmar. The situation in Myanmar, even though there's churches being planted, I'll tell you what, there's incredible suffering that's a part of that story. There's a guy, I don't think I'm even supposed to use his name because of persecution stuff, that like his whole family's in danger, some imprisoned to intimidate him, and he's still going out and supporting and helping, you know, grow these churches. He's facing troubling realities, but he can find peace because Christ is in it and is with him. It is possible to face pain, difficulty, real hardship, and scary things, and yet not be troubled. The peace that Jesus offers is a peace that often doesn't make sense, but you know it when you find it. I want to read this again and ask you just prayerfully to consider what Jesus would want you to hear this morning in the places that maybe you feel lost. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. Again, when we're troubled, confused, angry, anxious, nervous, that's that warning light going off, reminding us that maybe we're being led by the wrong voices. I can't say this strongly enough. If the voices that lead you primarily make you angry at other people, those are not voices of truth. If they make you fearful of other people, those aren't voices of truth. When we feel those anxieties, that's that warning light reminding us that we may be working from the wrong map, we may be listening to the wrong voices, or seeking life in the wrong places. And yet Jesus promises peace that we will find nowhere else, and gives us invitation that when our hearts are troubled, we turn to him. I want you to invite me in doing just that this morning. Father, we ask for a greater capacity to grasp your love for us. Father, we ask for the ability to walk in this peace that you offer, to be people of peace. who'll bring that with us where we go. Father, we ask that you would give us the capacity by your Spirit to recognize the wrong maps we're using, the wrong voices that are leading us, and where we're chasing life in places that will only disappoint us. Help us to know Jesus is our way, our truth, and our life. In his name we pray. Amen.